Psalm 139. We've been looking at three major attributes of God: His all-knowing, His everywhere presence, and His all-powerfulness. All of these speak of an almighty God. All of these speak of a God who is great, the almighty God. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years. He had called himself the Great and was the monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit, only with a special candle set above his coffin, to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." And as we've gone through this psalm, Psalm 139, I hope that can be your response. As you see how wonderful he is in being everywhere present, and knowing all things at the same time, and being all-powerful, you could say, only God is great. He's the Almighty. And so that's what we want to finish off today in our last in the series on 139. We want to have this thought: realize you have an Almighty God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. And it's your word that trains our thinking. And our thinking affects the way we live. And I pray, Lord, that you have made us to think in your word these past few weeks as we've contemplated your greatness. And may that thought that we've been having and been trained in respond in a life that magnifies you and you alone. So again, Father, speak to us as we respond to your greatness, you who are the Almighty. In your Son's name, amen. So David, in contemplating the greatness of God and his almightiness, had several responses. But and so I have it this way. How do you realize you have an almighty God? First of all, by having an appreciation of the Lord for who he is. Notice verse 17 of Psalm 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Years ago, a great speaker by the name of William Jennings Bryan wrote these words: "I have observed the power of the watermelon seed. It has the power of drawing from the ground and through itself 200,000 times its weight. When you can tell me how it takes this material and out of it colors an outside surface beyond the imitation of art, and then forms inside of it a white rind, and within that again a red heart, thickly inlaid with black seeds, each one of which in turn is capable of drawing through itself 200,000 times itself in weight. then you can explain to me the mystery of a watermelon. And you can ask me to explain the mystery of God. There is a greatness and a mystery of God that you and I need to come to appreciate. Notice what the psalmist says. Let's look at a few of the words that he has in verse 7. He says, precious, precious. How precious also are thy thoughts. The word precious literally means to be heavy. And so one of the heaviest things that we have as precious in our world today is what? Gold. You know, it's by weight. And so when he says precious, he's talking about something that is valuable because of its intrinsic worth and rarity. There is no one worthy as God. And God alone is unique. There's no one else like him. He's precious. He says, your thoughts. How precious are your thoughts? Now, that Hebrew word actually means purposes. How precious are your purposes for me? Great, he says in the text here for us in verse 17, and how great is the sum of them, or how numerous. Well, what David is saying here in verse 17 is that God's purposes for him were prized. His purposes were too magnificent, too numerous, too exalted for man, for his thoughts. And he cannot fully know that, the Lord. David says, if his own thoughts were an open book to God, God's are incomprehensible. One writer says, David expresses his amazement at the infinite mind of God compared to the limited mind of man, especially as it relates to the physiology of human life. His little mind is baffled by confrontation with the comprehensive, infinite mind of God. One of the great scientists that we had in the years gone by says, my purpose in life is to think God's thoughts after him. And that's what David is doing. He's thinking God's thoughts after him, but he realizes he could never really comprehend all of God's thoughts. Verse 18. If I should count them. Now, that Hebrew word means to make a mark on a tally sheet. You know, like, you know, you do it. I do it by, you may do tallies, you do it by fives, you know, four, slash, you know, one, and you tally. And David says, if I were to tally them, that means your purposes. If I were to tally your purposes for me, they would be more than the sand. He's using an expression. What is he really saying? God's good purposes for him are innumerable. Innumerable. He says, I just keep on counting from the day that I'm born to the day that I die. In fact, until the day I go into eternity, I could never count your purposes. Then he ends verse 18, he says, when I awake, I am still with thee. When I am awake. The idea is that irrelevant. No matter where I am in my life, God is relevant. You know, as a young child, as a teen, as a young adult, as a middle-aged adult, as an aging adult in my golden years, God is always relevant. And his purposes are always relevant. So why are they relevant? Well, David says, because each morning when he was awakened, God was still with him, extending his thoughts toward him. And David says, I appreciate the greatness of my God for who he is. Secondly, by having a right view of those who reject the Lord. Notice verses 19 through 22. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? In some ways it may sound that way, but let's look at it. Verses 19 and 20, David says, I need to know the end of the wicked. I need to know their end. He says in verse 19, that surely thou will slay, or you will cut off the ones who are doing morally wrong, those who are men of bloodshed. And then verse 20 says, where they speak wickedly against thee wickedly. In other words, sometimes it has the idea of just being morally wrong, but in this case, also witty. You ever know anybody who made jokes about God? Who made snide remarks about Jesus Christ? That's the one David's talking about. God's enemies and those his foes. Enemies take thy name in vain, emptily, with emptiness and vanity. And so he said, understand their end. There is going to be a slaying. God is going to take care of his enemies, those who rebel against him. But in light of that, in verses 21 and 22, David says, I need to hate the wicked as God hates them. I need to hate them like God does. Notice that Hebrew word in verse 21, do I not hate them? One writer says, it expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is therefore the opposite of love. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. The hated and hating persons are considered foes or enemies and are considered odious and utterly unappealing. Another writer says, God is opposed to, separates himself from, and brings the consequences of his hatred upon people, not as mere people, but as sinful people. And David says, am I not grieved? Now the word is, that Hebrew word is stronger than what we have in the English. The word means to detest or loathe those who rise up against thee. Those who are God's opponents, those who rebel against God. Now, that sounds pretty tough, does it not? But the next verse, verse 22, gives a qualifier for this type of hatred. And David says, verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. The Hebrew word translated perfect means to bring a process to completion. It's talking about a complete or mature thing. And so David says, with a mature hatred, I hated them. Spurgeon wrote in commenting on this passage, he says about David, he was a good hater, for he hated only those who hated good. You see, David could not remain neutral on the matter of those who hate God. He was disgusted with, nauseated by, and loathed those men who unjustly raised their hatred of God. You know, today, you know, when you know you're talking to a group of guys and someone takes the Lord's name in vain, how do you respond? Just ignore it. Most of the time it's what we do. But it should revulse, you know, it should bring us a feeling of revulsion in us. When they take the sacred name of our God in vain and use it as a curse word. And so he hated them with that perfect hatred. What is a perfect hatred? A hatred that God hates with. You know, here's the encouragement. How did God bring the process of his hatred to an end? You know what it was? He hated sin so much that he sent his son to die on the cross by the hands of those who hated him. That's what God did. He gave the world, he gave his enemies the cross. God hates those who openly oppose him. Yet at the same time, he demonstrates his love in giving them the opportunity for forgiveness through the cross. And we in like manner, need to hate sin so much that we tell the sinner of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how you deal with the enemies of God. You don't hate them back. You love them through the cross. Number three, being transparent with the Lord. Notice verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice some of the words here. Search. That's the same Hebrew word that's used in verse 1. It means to examine and explore. Try me means to put to test. The wicked, he says in our text, see if there's any wicked way. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. That's something that causes pain and distress to others. Way talks about course of life. Lead me, guide me, or be in charge of me. Everlasting. It means eternity. What David does in verses 22 and 23 is that he returns to his thoughts at the beginning of the psalm. You have searched me and known me in the past, and now he says, do it again. But do something more. I want you, Lord, to try me and be in charge of me. He asked God to discern his motives and his actions. He wanted the Lord to drive away all his thoughts and activities that were unworthy of the Lord. Now, there's also a contrast here. He talks about the way of life and peace. That's the everlasting way. And he compares it with the way of ruin and destruction of the wicked or hurtful way. And so what David is saying is that I want nothing less than conformity to your will, O Lord. And so that's why he prays, examine my spiritual condition and then correct me in any way that needs to be corrected. Years ago, the London Times ran an article asking the question, what is wrong with the world? It encouraged readers to respond. I'm sure the editor must have read the following reply more than once before its profound truth sank in. Dear sir, in response to your question, what is the wrong with the world? My answer is this. I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I don't know if you know anything about G.K. Chesterton. He was probably one of the greatest thinkers of his time. You ever heard of the Father Brown mysteries? He wrote those. But he wrote much more than that. He says, what's wrong with the world? I am. All of us can say the same thing. What's wrong with this world? I am. Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way within me. So what are some lessons or applications? First of all is this. God, who has such intimate knowledge of man, cannot and will not overlook rebellious sinners. Men may think that their sin is hidden. You notice all these revelations have been coming out recently? You know, all these movie stars and political guys and business people. You know, they think their sin has been hidden. Now it's coming out in the light. The psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 94, 3 through 7. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord of God pay heed. But you know what? According to this psalm, God is here, God knows, and God in his power will judge those who are in rebellion against him. In other words, God guarantees this. Because of who he is, payday someday. What you do or have done with the cross of Jesus Christ will determine what your payday will be like. A second lesson is this. God purposes for you are so wonderful. God's purposes for you are so wonderful. You remember that he says, if I can number them like the sand? It has been estimated that on the seashores on the earth, they contain 7.5 times 10 to the 18th grains of sand. Now that's a 7.5 with 17 zeros after it. And that is 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains. Now, it's estimated. Nobody sat down and counted them, okay? Now, and so, David says in our text, you know, they're wonderful. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. God's purposes are so wonderful. One writer says, thy thoughts of love are so many that my mind never gets away from them. They surround me at all hours. I go to my bed and God is my last thought. And when I wake, I find my mind still hovering about his place gates. God is ever with me and I am ever with him. His purposes are so wonderful for us. A third lesson is this. There must be a willingness of God's examination of our hearts. You know, we just can't just exist day after day and not do any self-examination or God examination is what we really need. And then when we don't do that, our lives start to smell and we don't even know it. The story is told, he's telling a story about his wife who one day bought a monkey and brought it home. And the husband says, I don't want a monkey in our house. Where is he going to eat? And his wife says, at our table. Where is he going to sleep? And his wife says, in our bed. And then the man says, what about the odor? And his wife said, I got used to you. I guess the monkey can too. Sometimes our lives are not what they ought to be. And in God's nose, they stink. And we don't even know it. And we need to let him examine us. He wants us, the Lord wants us to open our hearts to him and see if there needs to be a deodorizing. And that's why David prayed the way he did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then there's a phrase, you know, you can remember it or you can forget it or what, but here's the summation of the psalm. First of all, God's present. Okay? Secondly, God's knowing. God is present, God is knowing. And thirdly, God's powerful. God is powerful. Now, in light of those three thoughts, I need to approach life. Notice this. Where I went yesterday, God's present, God's knowing, God's powerful. The pains I face today, God's present, God is knowing, God is powerful. What I watched on the TV last night, God is present, God is knowing, God is powerful. Where I went on the web this past week, God is present, God's knowing, God's powerful. That awful thing I said to whoever, God's present, God's knowing, God's powerful. Those thoughts I hide in the secret recesses of my heart, God's present, God is knowing, God's powerful. The discouragement that is clouding my life today, God's present, God's knowing, God's powerful. The uncertainty of tomorrow, God's present, God's knowing, God's powerful. When the Lord is blessing me, God's present, God's knowing, God's powerful. Or whatever you're facing in life, come back to Psalm 139 and again realize God is present. God is knowing, he knows, and God is powerful. May I pray with David, like he prayed in Psalm 19:14, that the words of my mouth and the meditations, now that Hebrew word meditation can have the idea of melody or thinking or planning, that the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please stand with me. Number 76 in your hymnal, please. I pray that the Lord has spoken.